Whether we like it or not, the world is out to buy us. The world is out to direct us. And if we're not careful, we're going to follow the world instead of God. I'm going to talk to you about a subject from the book of Judges today. It was read to you for just a moment, a few moments ago. And what I want you to understand is there is no way that I can preach this passage and give you every detail in it, because it's a fairly long passage and there is a lot in it. But what you've got to understand is Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. And then Joshua comes along and takes them into the promised land. But while they're in the promised land, the Midianites come and they start persecuting the Israelites to the point that they were hiding in caves, and everything that they had, it says that everything they had, the Midianites would come and take and destroy. And the reason for that was because the Israelites were not following God. And because they weren't following God, God allowed the Midianites to come in. But after a while, the Israelites decided, hey, this is not a good way to be. We need to change what we're doing. So he raises up this guy by the name of Gideon. And if you were here last week, my brother Austin taught about Gideon. Now, what you need to understand is the person that we read about just a few moments ago that had died was actually Gideon. And Gideon was taken to his father's tomb and placed in the tomb. And in my mind's eye, I want to go back to that place. I want to go back to the 70 sons. And I know Gideon, he was a hero, and they wanted to make him king, but he didn't want to be king. But they gave him a bunch of wealth, and because he was successful and he was well known, he took on a lot of wives. And that's how he had 70 sons. And he even had one with a concubine. So he has all of these children. It only mentions the sons because the sons would be the ones to come into power. But can you imagine 70 sons? And let's just say, for sake of argument, he had 50 daughters. Can you imagine that funeral service with all those people there? And then you've got one guy by the name of Abimelech. And Abimelech comes along and he watches this funeral procession. He sees what's going on. And there's probably some undertones as to who is going to be in charge of the family now. And there might have even been some discussion about, well, this guy's the tallest, this guy's the smartest, this guy is the best looking. And there was probably a talk, who was going to take over for Gideon? But Abimelech had this idea that he was going to take over. And in the passage that was read to you just a moment ago, he decides what he's going to do is he's going to get his family in Shechem to support him financially. And he goes out, and I love the way it puts in the scriptures there, that he hired, look at what it says, reckless scoundrels. I love that. He hired reckless scoundrels. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never met a reckless scoundrel before. But I'm sure that I've seen him on TV. But can you imagine him taking these reckless scoundrels? And what it says is he goes up to his father's house, and on one stone he kills 70 of his brothers, except for one who gets away. And then as they have this coronation, Jotham, the one that got away, comes up and he begins to pronounce condemnation on Abimelech. Now, if you got your lesson notes, I want you to look here. It was a season of light and a season of darkness. It comes right out of A Tale of Two Cities, where it says it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. They had come out of bondage in Egypt. They've gotten into the promised land. They've gotten the land that they need and all. But what happens to all of us when we receive some measure of success is we start to forget about God and we start to think about the things that we want versus the things that what God wants. And look at your notes here. This comes from the chapter before, in chapter 8, verses 33 through 35. Now, you got to understand is that Gideon saved them from the Midianites, and the reason why they were in bondage of the Midianites is because they quit following God. But no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to Baal. Baal was the god of success. And they were doing what they needed to do in order to get Baal's promise. Now, some people call him Baal, whatever you want to call him. He doesn't care because he's not even a real god. But they set up Baal-Bartha as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all of their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. You see, in those days, it says it more than once in the book of Judges, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And the reason why I want you to hear that, and those of you who grew up in the church, you've heard this over and over again. You've heard everybody did as they saw fit. Guess what time we're living in today? We have no king, and everybody is doing as they see fit. They're doing it with their money, they're doing it with their finances, they're doing it with their sexuality, they're doing it in their marriages. They are not looking at what God wants, they are looking at what they want. And the reason why that's so important for you to know is because if you want to choose the right path in this life, is it can't be your way, it's got to be God's way. Look at your sermon notes. Don't ask what's right according to me, but what's right according to God. Now, I am going to confess something here, and I want you to hear this. Every bad thing that I have done in my life, the things that I feel guilty over from time to time, and then I remember the blood of Jesus takes my guilt away, but the things that I look back on with regret, the things that I have done in my life that has caused a train wreck with me and other people have been because I chose my way and not God's way. And I want you to hear that, because if you're here today and you're living for yourself, you're on the wrong path. No matter what it is you're doing. Look at the notes here. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. The end is a way of death. And so you need to be on the right path. And that right path begins with, what does God want from me? Not what's best for me. You see, when you choose what's best for me and not what's right according to God, you've headed down the wrong path. And in this world, in this culture that we live in today, society is going to tell you, whatever is best for you is what is right. We were talking about it in the Proverbs class about social media and the algorithms and the things like that and how it influences us, and it does. Whether we like it or not, the world is out to buy us. The world is out to direct us. And if we're not careful, we're going to follow the world instead of God. Number two, if the path begins with the wrong actions, it's the wrong path. You see, Abimelech started off by wanting to have a kingdom, wanting to be in charge. And he goes to his family and he says, now, look, if you can give me some money, I can hire some ruthless scoundrels. And then I'll be the new sheriff in town. I'll wear the badge. And because you're my family, we're going to have this going on. You see, when you're driving down the road and you're going a little too fast and one of my deputies pulls you over, guess what? You get a get out of jail card free because I'm the sheriff. And it was the wrong path because it began with the wrong actions. You see, Abimelech is the villain in this story, but also the people of Shechem, because they supported the villain because it was what was best for them. Look down in your sermon notes. God will allow us to choose our own direction, but it also comes with our own destination. God will allow us to choose our own direction, but it will also come with our own destination. You see, the hardest thing for us is to realize that we have free will. As a matter of fact, as a parent, it's hard to realize that our kids have free will. Amen? As a matter of fact, when you have younger kids and they're really young and you tell them, don't go out in the street and play ball, and they go out in the street and play ball, we think, what is wrong with that child? Right? And as they get to be teenagers, and you tell them, you need to be home at 11 o'clock, and you need to be here at the house, and they come home at 11:30, and we think, what has happened to this child? And then they go off to college, and they start choosing their own path. And some of them quit going to church. And they choose their own direction. And we think, what has happened to my child? You, as a parent, from time to time, because of your sin nature, you choose your own path. And God in heaven says, what has happened to my child? I want you to think about this for just a moment, because a lot of us go through life and think because everything is going right, everything is going good in our life, that we can choose whatever we're doing. Because in that season of not following God's plan and following my plan, guess what? There is a time where everything goes okay, but there will be a time when things fall apart. Look at what it says in Judges chapter 9, verses 16 through 21. This is Jotham condemning the people of Shechem and Abimelech. And he says, if you have acted honorably in good faith by making Abimelech king, have you been fair in Jerubbaal or Gideon and his family, have you treated him as he deserves? Remember that my father fought for you and risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family. You have murdered his 70 sons, and on a single stone you have made Abimelech, the son of a female slave, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is related to you. So have you acted honorably in good faith towards Gideon and his family? If you have, now I want you to listen to that for just a minute. In case you didn't notice this, there is some sarcasm going along. So the next time you ask me something and I'm sarcastic, I'm taking it straight out of the scripture, okay? I just want you to notice that. But if you have not, let fire come out of Abimelech and consume you and the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out of you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jonathan fled, escaping to Beer. Now, hold on just a minute here. How many of you have ever escaped to Beer? Some of you are laughing more nervously than others. But I've known people that escaped to beer. But what you need to understand, that this is a place, not a drink, okay? But when I was a kid, I thought it was pretty funny that they escaped to beer. But he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. What's so interesting about this, if you go back this afternoon and you read this passage more closely, they're crowning Abimelech king of Shechem, and they've gone out and they're by this oak tree and they're doing it, and Jotham comes on and he starts telling a story about trees and about vines and about briar bushes, thorns. And he puts all that together and everybody's listening to him, and they're not realizing that he's prophesying about what's going to happen to them. But he does. So it goes on to say in Judges 9, 22 through 25, after Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, I want you to underline 3 years, because 3 years things were going well. Things were all right for 3 years. And you may be in sin right now. You may be dealing with something right now. And everything seems to be okay. And God will allow you to have that. But then God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did not order that crime. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal, 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem who had helped murder his brother. In opposition to him, the citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltop to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech. If you want to take somebody out of power, you make sure things go bad. Amen? So what they did is they had some people up in the mountains. They were robbing people. Well, Abimelech was the sheriff, and couldn't do anything about it. So everything was going bad for him. Then in verse 26, now Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his clan into Shechem, and his citizens put their confidence in him. After he'd gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they had a festival in the temple of their gods. That just basically means they were getting drunk. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and why should the Shechemites be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son, and isn't Zerubbabel his deputy? Served the family of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my control, then I would get rid of him. And I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army." And so he throws down the gauntlet. And then in Judges chapter 9, verses 42, the next day the people of Shechem went out in the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech. So he took his men, invited them in three companies, and set ambush in the field. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance of the city gate. Then the two companies attacked those in the fields and struck them down. All that day, Abimelech pressed against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt all over it. On hearing this, the citizens in the tower of Shechem went into the stronghold at the temple of El-Berith. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up to Mount Zalem. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulder, and ordered the men with him, "Quick, do what you have seen me do." So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against a stronghold and set fire with the people still inside. So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also that day died. What you need to hear here is that the people of Shechem chose the wrong leader. They chose the wrong path. And they got judgment on him. So here's the warning for the road ahead. Number one, who and what we follow determines where we end up. Who and what we follow is going to determine where we end up. And you need to think about that a little bit, because a lot of times we are making statements subconsciously about who and what we're following. If when I was growing up, I didn't care anything except for about being successful. That's all I wanted. I wanted to have more money than my parents ever had. I wanted to have a little bit of power in what I did. And the funny thing of it is I started getting some money and I started getting some power. And guess what? It didn't do anything for me except for lead me down the wrong path. And what you need to know today is whatever you're following is going to be where you end up. In Judges 9, 56 and 57, thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, came on them. I didn't get this scripture in there, but what happened to Abimelech was that when he got to the tower, and he was setting it on fire before those people died, somebody took a millstone and threw it out from the top of the tower and hit Abimelech in the head. He didn't die, but he knew he was going to die. And it was a woman that threw it out. And he was so vain even at that point in his life and so unrepentant that he said to his armor bearer, "Please, run me through with your sword so that nobody can say a woman killed me." Gentlemen, let me just say this to you now. Women are not the weaker sex, and men are the dumber sex. Just keep that in mind. So Abimelech got his. The people of Shechem got theirs, and there's going to come a day when we're going to get ours, one way or another. And sometimes that consequences are here on earth. Sometimes if you just make bad decisions over and over again, guess what? You end up with a bad life. Sometimes you can make good decisions and still not be following God, and you can live a pretty good life. But when that day comes, when the Lord will call you home, you have to answer for your decisions. Unless you're a child of God and you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we should continue to sin, that grace should abound, but what I am saying here is that we need to live our life for the one that saved us. And when we live our lives for God and not for ourselves, we're going to make the right choices. Number two, if our God is only a God who rescues, then he's not the God of the Bible. If our God is only a God that rescues, then he's not the God of the Bible. I want you to hear that, because one of the things that I'm seeing in our culture today, in the Christian culture today, is there's a lot of prayers going out for us. And I think it's good that we pray for one another. I think it's awesome that we pray for the sick. I think it's really awesome when somebody's going through a bad time, they come down here, we pray for them. I think that's awesome that we do that. But if we're only praying to God to rescue us, then we're not praying to the God of the Bible. You see, the God of the Bible demands our attention, not just our prayers when we're in trouble. Judges 10, 11 through 13 says, "The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Termites, the Philistines, the Sidons," just making sure you're paying attention, "oppressed you and cried to me for help, Did I not save you from their hands? And listen to these words in verse 13. But you have forsaken me and served other gods. And underline these words. So I will no longer save you. That had to have been the worst news they ever had. Number three, the God we follow is the God we pray to. Judges chapter 10 and verse 14, go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. If you've chosen the God of success, if you've chosen the God of sexual immorality, if you've chosen the God of alcohol or drugs, if you've chosen those gods, God says just go out and pray to them. I was talking to a couple a few years back, and they said to me, Neil, we really want God to be in our relationship. And I said, quit praying to him. They said, what? I said, quit praying to him. Why would we quit praying to God? We want him in our relationship. If you're not going to do things God's way, God's not listening. And this couple was living together outside of marriage. And I know that that's a struggle in today's culture. I've got people all around me that are living outside of God's command. And when you see it all around you, when you think that sexual immorality just because you love somebody, when it's outside of God's plan, when you think that that is okay, that's the God you've chosen. And that God's not going to hear your prayers. But there's good news to all of this. No matter where you are today, you could be living in sin. You could have chosen other gods. You could have made some horrible decisions. But here's the thing that I want you to get today out of today's lesson, is that no matter where you are in your life, God is there for you if you will turn to him. Look at what it says in Judges verse 16. Then they got rid of their foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. I was listening to a podcast, and it was about the worst preachers in America. And I just was listening to it because I want to make sure my name was not on there. Okay? And one of the things that they were pointing out in this is somebody said something about the fact that you find Jesus when you're in prison. You find Jesus when you're grieving. You find Jesus. And they were going on this list when people find Jesus. And then he said, why is it we don't find Jesus when we're not having problems? You see, I don't care where you find Jesus. If it's in the middle of a struggle or if it's in the middle of good things, when you find Jesus, he's ready to change your life. And one of the things that I have seen is that when people repent and turn towards God, God has a way of making things better. But you've got to turn towards him. This morning, as we sing this invitation song, as we're getting close to the end of victims and or villains and victors, I want you to think about where you want to end up at the end of this life. I had dinner with two young men that were in their early 20s this week. And the interesting thing of it is I've been friends with these two young men for some time. And when I told them that I turned 65 this year, they went, wow, that is old. And I said, I still got it. Still beat you guys up. But I was thinking about the fact that here I am on the back side of my life and they're on the front side of their life. And I was trying to pour into them because I want them to be in heaven with me. The only hell on this earth, or the only hell a Christian will ever experience, will be what they experience on this earth. The other thing, though, is that the only heaven a non-Christian will experience is here on this earth. As we sing this invitation song, make a decision to make your life better by following God. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.